welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, October 31st, we are studying Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. In today's text, St. Paul wraps up his letter to the Philippians with more rejoicing, both because of the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel and because of the Lord's faithfulness in all circumstances. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Jago. Pastor Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Pleasure to be here. Thank you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context of the letter to the Philippians and what Paul's been writing leading up to this conclusion.
I guess I get the privilege of being the cleanup hitter here. You've been working the book of Philippians and the previous episodes of Sharper Iron. And Philippians, as you've noted, was written from prison, most likely in Rome. And the whole letter is a letter of report and thanksgiving. I liken it to if a church supports a missionary and that missionary receives the support from the church, he's going to write back a report. He's going to send a report, hey, this is what's going on. And there's some exciting things, Paul. Even in prison, the gospel is going forward. The gospel is not in chains. And so he's reporting back to the church, and he's got a lot of thanksgiving to give to them, to thank them for the support that they've offered at just the right time.
Yeah, it's a remarkable letter from prison filled with joy in the gospel, and we now come to the conclusion of the letter. He said the word finally a couple of times already. We heard it in yesterday's text, and now we do get to the end of it. More greetings from Paul, more news from prison there and the work of the gospel. Once again, we come to a very famous passage from the letter Philippians. I think I've said that about half of this episode. It's remarkable how many well-known passages there are from the letter to the Philippians. And maybe this is the most well-known in 4:13. We'll talk about it when we get there. But just marvelous words here that Paul uses to conclude this epistle. So we read Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That is the text, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. Our section, Pastor Jago, begins with a familiar word of rejoicing. Take us into verse 10.
Yeah, there's a lot of rejoicing in Philippians, isn't there? Paul uses variations on that word, joy, and including, I think in the last episode here, the command, the exhortation, the encouragement to rejoice always in chapter 4. So this exhortation to rejoice always leads to this really a personal testimony from Paul in his report here to the church in Philippi, his testimony of personal joy on receiving that mission support by the church. As he's writing in the past tense, I rejoiced when I received your gift.
Right. So, I mean, that makes sense that he rejoiced that he received the gift. But this allows him to speak at length not only of what the Philippians did, but also how it's affected him. So talk to us about the circumstances of the gift that the Philippians he's talking about here.
Well, I want to point out a little bit the language here. I rejoiced when you revived your concern. And this is a unique word. I don't often point out the Greek, but this one Greek word, anathalete, I hope I'm saying that right, but that's like a horticultural term. It's like when a flower blooms. And what a beautiful, now we're just centered with our imagination on that beautiful, the concern blooming into this wonderful gift that was brought to Paul. But then, you know, just to show the artistry of Paul here, you may get the sense of, okay, that they're only concerned once in a while, like when that flower blooms. But right away, he says, no, I know you had concern for me. And your concern, if you will, just to carry the metaphor a little further, is evergreen. So it's I know you're always concerned for me. But this is just as I think using that horticultural term emphasizes the beauty of this gift. And the giving of the Philippians is something that Paul has really praised before. He praised it to the church in Corinth some years ago when he was doing the collection for Jerusalem and almost putting a little friendly competition, if you will, between Philippi, the Macedonians, and to Corinth. But he reminded the Corinthians about the sacrificial giving of these Philippians. He writes to them, "We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," there's that word again, "and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the beginning part of that chapter. So even when they were in poverty, they gave sacrificially to that relief, that collection in Jerusalem. And their concern from Paul has been something that has kept him going through all of his ministry, as we'll see a little bit later.
Yeah, Paul's going to move from this to talk more about his own attitude within it, his contentment. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit more about what he writes concerning the Philippians, that they've always got this concern for him. And now there's been this opportunity that's allowed it to come into blossom. Talk more about how that continues in the life of Christians today, that there should always be this concern for our fellow Christians, or, you know, our missionaries, if you want to stay there. And we're looking for opportunities, or God grants us opportunities for that to come into bloom.
Indeed. I mean, so the concern is always there, and I think that's manifested in the church through our prayers. Whenever we're thinking, you know, I think weekly we should hear prayers in the church about those who are church workers, those who are in the field, you know, either here or far away, and how connected we are. And when I guess the connection here also comes right at the very beginning of the letter to the Philippians, where Paul says, "You are my partners in the gospel," using a derivation of that word koinonia in the Greek. "You are my partners. We're in fellowship with the gospel." That's a business term. It could be a business term, but it's more than just money, of course, when you're talking about the saving gospel of Jesus being proclaimed, even being proclaimed in these dire circumstances while Paul is in prison.
Yeah, so this only builds upon the joy that Paul has. He rejoices to have this partnership that includes the prayers, also the financial support of the Philippians. He gets into that in detail in our section in a little bit. But he also mentions his own attitude in this. So it's not just that he is rejoicing because he received their gift, but he wouldn't have been rejoicing had there been no gift. Rather, he speaks about his contentment. Talk to us about that attitude Paul has.
Yes, to be content, and he uses all these different circumstances, how to be brought low, how to abound. Being content has some connection to Roman society and Greek philosophy, the Stoic philosophy in particular, and that's kind of close to where, if Paul's in Rome, he's kind of close to where Emperor Nero is, and Emperor Nero's tutor was Seneca, one of the more famous of the Stoic philosophers. Well, the Stoics believe, you know, they have this emotional detachment. That's what their writings center on, this emotional detachment from life in general, you know, no matter if you're feeling really good or feeling really low, and anything else in between. Well, that's an inner strength is what they would say. But Paul's secret to being content, that's not inner strength that he's talking about. He says in Christ, his secret is centered. What he says, he learned this secret is centered on the Christ keeps him no matter what. No, you know, when he's extremely low, whether in all these different situations of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need, the strength that Paul has to do all that comes from Christ.
Yeah, he centers this in Christ, absolutely. This is this epistle or that we're reading right now, this section, part of it is appointed for the day of Thanksgiving in our lectionary. Mm-hmm. There's an option in the epistle reading. You could either read from 1 Timothy 2 or you can read from, it's not all of this text, it's part of last time's text as well, but you can read from Philippians 4. And I've always thought this talk contentment fits very well with the thought of Thanksgiving in the Christian life.
Yeah, and again, each season, we don't know where we're going to be. Hopefully, you know, we'll praise God when we're doing well. And if we're struggling, we know God's going to be in the middle of that too. To go back to 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 4 is a good connection here for Paul's contentment being centered in Christ. He writes, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but those that are unseen. For the things that are transient, not to the things that are transient, but for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." It's those eternal things that Paul is clinging to in these circumstances.
One thing that stands out to me in verse 12 is where he says, "I know how to be brought low," that passive there, that he can be brought low. And I know it's not expressly mentioned there. I suppose you could say, well, who has brought Paul low at this point? You could say it's the Roman government that's put him in prison, I suppose. But I think Paul would recognize it as a gift from God, that God has brought him low for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel that he's been talking about in this letter.
Humbled, for sure. He's humbled as he's gotten arrested and in the middle of that riot in Jerusalem. But it was his appeal as a Roman citizen that saved his life. So even while being humbled, even though things are not like he's not free to go about and proclaim the gospel and strengthen the churches as he would like, most likely, he's still getting opportunities, as we heard earlier in Philippians, to share the gospel that he might not have already otherwise had.
When I think about this contentment that Paul describes here, it makes a lot of sense to me to learn how to be content in the low situation. So when I'm low, to be content there, when I'm facing hunger, to be content, or when I'm facing need, to be content. That makes sense to me. I need to learn that sort of contentment. But what about on the flip side? What do we need to learn as Christians? How are we content? Like, it seems so easy to be content when we have an abundance and when we are abounding and having plenty. So what's the secret of being content in those situations? Because I think that's maybe a little less intuitive than the other one.
Well, I think it's the humbleness. So when you're abounding and you have, you know, all that you need and so forth, well, then it's the humbleness to acknowledge that's coming from God. And so that is in Christ. But then the same thing when you don't have those things. And I think in our culture, we want to get past those seasons quickly. We don't like to dwell on that, to be low or to think about. But that also takes a lot of humbleness as well. Maybe it's a little easier to be humble when you don't have all that you need. But you look to God again to be your strength. You know, it's not an ungodly thing to be in a position where you are suffering, where you don't have everything, but you get through that by trusting in God. Same as when you have things and you're trusting in God and you're giving God thanks for those things that you have.
Yeah, and that's the thought of Thanksgiving again, I think, is very helpful in the plenty aspect, because when you have the plenty, it's very easy to look at the plenty and forget the one who gave it to you. When you are abounding, it's easy to become prideful and to think that you've done it all and there is no more need for God or his help. And again, that's where Paul's secret is so important. This isn't just some sort of, you know, stoicism. I'm not going to show any sort of emotion, mm-hmm. but rather this is a joy that is his in Christ, regardless of where he is on the, you know, the swinging pendulum that he describes here in these verses, which then brings him to the verse that's so very, very famous, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's another, you know, write it down, put it on your wall kind of verse.
Oh, yes. But I think a lot of Christian merchandisers have made some money on this verse. It's on plenty of water bottles and T-shirts and jewelry. But then we have to stop and think as Christians, okay, let's, as Lutherans especially, we say, look at it in context. Right. What strength are we talking about here? The strength to be made low and, you know, to be content in whatever circumstance. The strength to share the word of God while you are in prison and while you are powerless in other regards. So it's strength to do those things, to do the work of God, to do the work of his kingdom. That's the all things that this verse is referring to, not necessarily mountain biking or, you know, just dealing with being a teenager in high school or, you know, things like that. Although those things are good, but God is with you. And we want to think that God is with us in all circumstances, whether we succeed or fail, you know, and yes, God gives us the strength to do all things. But in particular, this verse is focused on the work we do for God in his kingdom.
I think, as you intimated there, you know, this is the verse that shows up on the inspirational poster of someone, you know, climbing a mountain or winning the marathon or whatever, you know, victory there is. And that, I always feel a little bad when I talk about verses like this that do get pulled out of context. Like, that's not necessarily bad, mm-hmm. but that's not the fullness of what this verse means. And I've often thought this is the more appropriate verse, not when you've won the race, but when you've lost it and you couldn't mm-hmm. finish. Like, you can do that in Christ. He is the one who gives you strength. Or, you know, when you didn't make it to the top of the mountain and you had to turn back along the way because you were too tired or whatever prevented you from getting up to the top. I've thought this verse maybe is actually, that's when we need this verse a lot more than when we got to the top of the mountain.
Yeah. I mean, when you're suffering, when you're trying to give comfort to a family, you know, with just a loss, you know, they're facing a loss, the loss of a child, we'll say. You know, that's where this verse really comes in. It's with the cross as well as the empty tomb. That's our theology of the cross, in fact, really comes clear. It's not all just glory and resurrection, but it's also being with somebody in a journey of suffering as well.
Yeah, and this is where, once again, as you pointed out already with the secret, you know, I can do all things through him. Or when the verse is, you know, taken and used by itself, it often makes it very specific, through Christ, which is right. It is through mm-hmm. Christ. That's where the strength comes from. It's his strength. And you think about the fullness of the letter to the Philippians. You know, where was Christ's strength seen? Well, it was when he emptied himself, when he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I think Paul wants the Philippians and us to keep that in mind in this section as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And as we pointed out, the Philippians were familiar with sacrificial giving, that during the times when times were rough for them, that they were still able to have the strength to give and to support the mission work that Paul was doing.
Yeah, that's right. And so Paul knows this. He has this strength of Christ, and so he can in fact do all things, even suffer the hunger, the need, the being brought low. He can do those things through Christ because it is Christ's strength. So if you got it on your wall, if you got it on a water bottle, you just keep it there. But make sure
that's
you use that water bottle when you've lost the race too, not just when you won it. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah. So, okay. Paul then continues past that. He says, here we go back to the giving part. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Talk to us about the sharing that Paul uses there, that word.
Yeah. The word for share is another derivative of koinonia, that word that we use for fellowship. And so that Paul uses to describe fellowship in the introduction to Philippians, again, as a partnership in the gospel. So this partnership is a kind of sharing, both in the gospel and the work of sharing the gospel to the Praetorian Guard that he talks about at the beginning, but also sharing in the hardships, sharing in the distress. The gift that he received from the Philippian church helped bolster him during the time that he is a prisoner. Now, I think here, why is that significant? Well, so I what was prison like back then? We have an idea of what prison is like. I have an idea based on my experience. At my time going through college, I spent some of my summers as a corrections officer. So in prison, you know, one of my jobs is to take around the meal cart. You get 3 square every day if you're an inmate. You get access to the library. You get access to classes, high school classes, college classes, and so forth. So you have certain things that the state provides while you're an inmate. And then in my case, I was working in a county prison. But you did not have those things in the first century. It was the state did not provide for you if you were a prisoner. You were on your own, and God help you if you did not have any family or friends. So if without that, Paul would not get food, clothing. I remember he writes to Timothy asking for his extra cloak and the books and the parchments. Yeah. You know, but it's his friends and family and his mission supporters that are providing for him while he's in prison. He would not have anything if he did not have that support. And you wonder, I mean, so it's a deeper kind of sharing. It's the level of sharing that he writes about. Again, I'm going to this time 1 Corinthians, but there's a familiar verse in 1 Corinthians 12 where he's talking about being the body of Christ, where one part suffers, then every part suffers. When one part rejoices, every part rejoices. And that's the kind of sharing, I think, that he's talking about here.
Yeah, let's talk a little bit more about this kind of sharing, because sometimes as I read Paul's letters where he talks in other places about, you know, sharing in my sufferings, or don't be afraid or ashamed of sharing in suffering with me. You know, he talks to Timothy a lot about that in the second epistle as well. I think it's not just, hey, you need to be sitting by me in prison, like imprisoned mm-hmm. beside me, but there's a sharing of the suffering that happens. I'm trying a sharing of the burden. So you might be in prison and I might not be in prison, and yet we can share that burden together in this way. Or again, you know, you might be the missionary in the field and I might be back home, but we share that work together, often through these very physical means. And it's not just like we're all doing the one thing, but we're supporting each other in the various things that God gives us to do, that kind of sharing.
You know, in our funeral service and the prayers, there's a prayer that alludes to that, that we are the mystical body of Christ. There's that communion of saints, and it goes beyond our base, you know, where we could see and experience things together. We can experience things together, but in that mystical way.
Yeah, yeah, that's a great thing to be a part of, and to see how our gifts, our support, our prayers. We should never forget the role of prayers in all of this either, mm-hmm. how those things are this sharing that happens. And I don't know that Paul says it specifically here. He does. Is this elsewhere or is this someone else? And I'm reading in, maybe I think it's here. You know, he talks about in some places how their prayers that did something for him. You know, and mm-hmm. I know I've said this before, that I know there's been days where I've been sustained by the prayers of the people of God for me, the people in nursing homes who are constantly praying for their pastor and praying through the prayer list. Like, that's the kind of partnership mm-hmm. that we have the joy of being. I can't remember if he talks about the prayers in this letter or if I'm thinking of something else I've read recently.
Well, that's a great point, though, because I do have a shut-in that I visit that goes through like a whole list of people. And that she prays, that she says, Pastor, I pray for you. I pray for the church staff and so forth. And that I know she may not ever be in a position where she could give financially to the church, but that doesn't matter to, you know, that's a partnership. That's a sharing in the ministry. That's a sharing of the burden. And we absolutely, you know, need people on the front lines praying and having that connection with us. It's more than, you know, you could just give money and forget about it. But I think that all these things that people do in the church to connect with the ministry, with the sharing of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel, that is so vital to the work of the church.
Yeah, yeah. Here's the verse I was thinking of. It's Philippians 1:19, where Paul says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So he's mentioned their prayers in that regard. And as you said, yeah, it's easy maybe just to throw money and forget about it, or sometimes it's easy to throw prayers at it and then forget about it. But I think the Philippians have both things going here, and that takes us back to your evergreen blossoming that you talked about at the beginning. Their concern has always been there. Through the prayers and through the financial support, both of those things have kept that concern going and have blossomed when the need has arisen, whether it's a gift of financial support or it's the ongoing prayers. The Philippians have both things going, and that does make them, I think, a fantastic example of a Christian congregation.
Amen.
We are going to pick up more of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andy Jago this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, October 31st. We are studying Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23 with Pastor Andy Jago. He serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, prior to the break, we looked at verse 14 where Paul gives thanks. He says it was kind of the Philippians to share his trouble in all the ways that they have this partnership in the gospel. He is very appreciative of that. Now he mentions then, he kind of takes it back to the beginning of their story in verse 15. You yourselves know, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. So we've talked a little bit about this at various points. It sounds like he wants them to think back the first time he met them in the book of Acts.
Indeed. I love that phrase, in the beginning. It makes you feel like you're reading the Gospel of John there. But in the beginning here, we got to take the listeners to Acts chapter 16, where Paul receives a vision from a person, a man from Macedonia, saying, "Come to us, we are perishing." He had just picked up Timothy to his crew, and Luke too, who tells us he's there by the "we," by identifying himself in the pronouns, I suppose. So Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, cross the Aegean, and the first church that they go to is the Philippi. And what a group! I mean, the first converts to that church. You think of Lydia, the dyer of purple. You think of the jailer, because Paul and Silas end up in jail, and the jail was broken apart by an earthquake, and then the jailer and his family are baptized. You think of the girl, the servant girl that had the demon, and Paul, that's what got Paul in the jail, is that the people were making money off of her fortune telling, and then once the demon was gone, then they got Paul and Silas into prison. So those are your first converts. I mean, there must have been, but this shows you the connection, and it must have been such a deep connection. I mean, there's just so much more. I really wish that someone would have written it down. All the deep love and affection they must have had for one another. So after Paul spends time there in chapter 17 now in Acts, he goes to the next city in Thessalonica. And already the church in Philippi is sending a gift, mission support for Paul and his team at that early stage. And I don't know, and he said, well, no one else had this kind of koinonia again, this kind of partnership with me in the gospel, in the spreading of the gospel. But the Philippians understood probably from the experiences of those first converts, they understood how important this work was, this life-changing work that Paul was doing. And so they supported it from a very early time.
Yeah, his mention of Thessalonica too. You know, you think about Paul's trip through Macedonia there in Acts 16 and 17 after he leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica. People do believe there, but he also faces opposition there in Thessalonica that chases him out of town and then actually chases him to the next town as well. And so, I mean, and I know this is one of those places where you wish you had a little more written down for you, but it's not hard to see why there's such a strong bond, I think, between the Philippians and Paul, because they have seen him suffer in their midst for the sake of the gospel, and they don't forget that. Like that sticks with them, and they want to support this one who has suffered for their sake as he suffers elsewhere for the sake of others. Like that, I mean, you can see why it's such a strong bond between Paul and the Philippians from that, from the narrative of Acts and from, again, the way he writes here.
I agree, yes.
Yeah. So, okay. So he says, remember this, you know, think back, you remember what it was like. And they entered into this partnership, this koinonia with him in giving and receiving in a way that exceeded others. And as you pointed out in Corinthians, he has a little bit of, and I know this goes to a different letter, but he kind of uses the Philippians as an example to other churches saying, hey, you know, maybe you could do this too.
It's a little friendly competition. Nothing wrong with that.
I think so. Yeah. So there's something for all congregations to learn from what Paul is writing here, to have this kind of, well, maybe talk a little bit about that. The partnership that congregations have maybe with their pastor or with a missionary, you know, someone that they've seen work in their midst, that they don't lose that sense of partnership even after that worker's not among them at the time.
Well, yeah. So I've seen this a couple of times. Well, first of all, even the worker who's there at a pastor's or any church worker's installation, I think that the congregation is encouraged to not only support monetarily, but also with their prayers, as we've been saying. It's a spiritual and material support. And then, so I was a vicar. That's a student intern. I was in Indiana, in Bloomington, Indiana, and we had on our staff a pastor who was at Indiana University there, and that at ULU, University Lutheran. And so but regularly, you know, that was part of the ministry to receive reports from what was going on at university, to give encouragement and gifts to that pastor, to support with prayers regularly, even include once in a while, you know, the pastor would come and preach a sermon, but also, you know, to include like the students and in the fellowship of the church and in other things that we did as well. So, I mean, that was an important, I mean, but it was always seen. And I think this is true whether the mission is in town or overseas. It's an extension of the church's ministry. You feel that this is a part of who we are and how we serve the Lord.
Yeah, and I think the one thing that stands out as Paul brings it up here is the way that the suffering, the sharing in the suffering really cements that bond. There is something to suffering together that really joins people together, just on a worldly level. You think about soldiers in a war and soldiers who go through a mission together, the way that they work together in difficult circumstances really, you know, unites them together in a way that it's hard to replicate in other ways. You kind of have to go through the suffering. And the same is true of the church, that as we suffer, we're certainly, I think, united closer together as the church, even as we are united closer to Christ. You know, the idea of sharing in Christ's sufferings, we shouldn't lose that either.
No, of course. And I mean, I'm just thinking of the jailer and his family, you know, being baptized under those circumstances. Yeah. He was about to take his life. And so, and Paul not only saved his life, but he also eternally saved his life with the baptism. So people like that in the congregation in Philippi, that's what's fueling that. What he says in verse 16, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Yeah. So that was a constant help for Paul and helping Paul to go through those other hard times in Thessalonica and other places too.
Now, again, as we noted earlier, it's not simply the matter of, hey, you gave me money, and so I'm really happy about that, and I wouldn't be happy if you hadn't. You know, he mentioned that in terms of his contentment earlier. Here in verse 17, he says something similar. It's not that I seek the gift. It's not so much about the money, but it's rather, he says, the fruit that increases to your credit. Tell us about verse 17.
Well, I love the word credit. That's a business word. And I'm thinking of Lydia here, Lydia, who is the seller of purple goods. You know, so she understood probably a business ledger and keeping track of credit and debit and things like that. And Paul says, I seek it to your credit. This is all to the credit side in God's eternal ledger, if you will. So yeah, it's a business term, one that probably was understood by the people he's writing to. And it's not so much the gift, but the fruit. Now, he uses that word fruit often in his letters, you know, to be the good works that are produced, you know, from as a result of our faith, as a result of our trust in God, as a result of the good news being planted in our hearts, a heart that has been then set free by the gospel of Jesus is then free to serve. And so that fruit that isn't in abundance that Paul is experiencing, that he's experiencing through the prayers, experiencing through their gifts, experiencing through the opportunities that he has in the gospel that they're supporting. That's all to their credit. That's all on the plus side of the ledger. That doesn't mean that if everything is on the plus side, that they earn their salvation. Paul is pretty clear about that here and elsewhere. There's some really epic, as you said, verses that are clearly proclaim the gospel here in the letter to the Philippians. But even that plus side of the ledger is all because of the work that God first does through us and through the faith and through the gospel. So it's really just God's work from beginning to end that we get to be a part of.
Yeah, the fact that it's fruit, I think, speaks to that it is the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit who works in us. That, I think, speaks to that. And as you said, we know from Philippians that we are not saved by the righteousness that comes through the law. We are saved by the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That was very clear in Philippians 3. So I think maybe the way to understand the credit here is then with the way Paul continues in Philippians 3, where he talks about, you know, forgetting those things that are behind and pushing forward to what lies ahead. This idea of having it on the credit side is, okay, I'm not living in that sinful life from which Christ has saved me. I'm not looking backward to those things, but rather I'm looking forward to the resurrection of the body. And in that way, that's where this fruit comes from, knowing that I will be raised from the dead on the last day, knowing that we as a congregation will be raised from the dead on the last day. That allows us to, that this fruit can just come forth because I'm concerned with your needs, with Paul's needs, rather than my own.
Indeed.
Yeah. So, okay. So the credit, again, I love the connection to Lydia and others, surely, in the congregation who would have understood that. So, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, on the nuts and bolts of this letter, is, as you pointed out, it's kind of a thank you letter and say, hey, I got what you sent and it was exactly what I needed. Thank you so much. We hear about Epaphroditus again. Remind us a little bit about him.
So Epaphroditus is mentioned earlier in the letter. He's someone from the church in Philippi. I think he was part of the offering. I think he was part of the gift that the congregation sent. They sent Epaphroditus to help Paul and to minister to his needs there in Rome. So yes, his name means charming, and he's not to be confused with Epaphras, who's in the next letter to the Colossians,
yes,
which I spent a little time on over the summer because Colossians came up and I did a sermon series on him, and I did get mixed up a little bit there. So luckily, I got put set straight. There's a lot of people with similar names there in the New Testament,
yes,
that they gotta sort out. But Epaphroditus is mentioned, like I said, in chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, and he was the person bringing the letter. And he's and the gift where Paul says he's received it and he's fully supplied because of that gift. But look at the words that he uses to describe Epaphras, including fellow soldier. I think you mentioned that there's a certain camaraderie when you go through stuff, You know, when the adrenaline's going and you get people that you partner with through a difficult circumstance, there's a certain camaraderie and a bond that is formed. Mm. So you could tell there's that kind of bond. We do hear also that there was some, he apparently got so ill he almost died.
Yeah.
So he's very lucky to be alive, and apparently the church in Philippi was distressed to hear that. So Paul's sending Epaphroditus back with the news. Yes, I am well, and Paul is well, and there's also Timothy and others that are there to help Paul while Epaphroditus goes back to Philippi. So yeah, he's a physical embodiment of the partnership in the gospel that we hear about, the partnership Paul has with the church.
Yeah, I like that thought of Epaphroditus being a part of the gift to Paul, that he is there to do all those things that you said. You know, we talked about that back in chapter 2. He's Paul's brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and yeah, the suffering that Epaphroditus went through there with Paul in prison, almost dying himself, could have brought more sorrow to Paul, but God had mercy. I mean, what a wonderful gift Epaphroditus was, in addition to bringing this financial support from the Philippian congregation. Paul calls all of this at the end of verse 18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, which sounds like it's got some Old Testament background to it.
Indeed. I didn't look it up, but I know it's in Leviticus. It's all over Leviticus where it's describing all the sacrifices. And I think the word that captured my imagination was the sweet savor. And I, as someone who likes to barbecue, I think of, you know, the nice smoky smell that comes up, and the image is, you know, God filling his nostrils and just savoring an acceptable offering that comes up to please him. It's humanizing. It's an anthropomorphizing, you know, God in that sense, you know. But it's a nice image, you know. It's an Old Testament image, and it's. I think when things are done to God's glory and for his kingdom, that indeed, that is well-pleasing. Even these things that are very earthy and material and day-to-day, when there are sacrifices that happen on a day-to-day basis, that is still well-pleasing and savored, if you will, by the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, in addition to the Old Testament overtones of the sacrifice, of the fragrance that's involved there, and the way that ascends before the Lord, just the use of smell in that regard too. You know, I say image all the time. Technically, this isn't an image; this is an odor, and mm-hmm. I love that thought of the odor, because odors are often very memorable. Like we can connect an odor to a particular memory in a lot of cases, and sometimes the odors of service in the church don't maybe smell so great. You know, I think of a church work day perhaps, where, you know, you've got people sweating outside doing work, and you don't smell great after you've been sweating. But these are fragrant offerings to the Lord. I mean, like, he, you know, or you think about the mother who changes the child's diaper, that's certainly not a good smell. And yet those acts of service are fragrant offerings to the Lord, even when they don't smell so good to us. I think it's just that transforms the way we look at our service, I think.
It sounds like you're working out a sermon there.
Maybe. You know, this text is coming up on Thanksgiving, so some of these things show up in a sermon. Thanks be to God, right? That's right. Yeah, that's right. So, okay, Epaphroditus, the gifts, this is the fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then Paul almost wraps things up in verses 19 to 20. He's going to have a few more greetings after it. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Take us into that first ending of the letter.
How many finallys have we had so far?
Yeah, that's right.
And we have a couple of doxologies now to work through here at the very end. So yeah, there's the riches. He's received full payment, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. So Paul may never be able to financially pay back, as it were, this incredible gift that was sent to him by the Philippians. But God will certainly provide in Christ. There's a phrase that is all over Paul's writing, you know, to connect everything that we do in the church and our whole being to what God has done in Christ, to connect us to his saving action for us. So what does it say in 1 Peter and in our catechism? Not with riches, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how we are saved. And that's why God, that's how God supplies everything. And I believe that also there's a return blessing. You know, give and it will be given to you, the scripture does promise. That may be material blessing, but for sure it is the spiritual blessing pressed down, shaken, and pouring over, you know, that the riches of the gospel that we have the privilege to be a part of in our work in the church. Those riches just keep replenishing us. They keep replenishing whatever we sacrifice, whatever gets used, if you were, in the work of the church, it all comes back. You know, we get replenished in our spirit, we are full. The Holy Spirit fills us back because of the nature of our work, which is centered on the love and on the grace of Jesus, which never ends.
Yeah. I think it's not all about any repayment in this life, to be sure, but we shouldn't discount that either, that the Lord does give us what we need. You know, when we seek his kingdom first, your Father will give you all these things. He's got that, Jesus says. He talks to his disciples at one point about, you know, those who've left houses and mothers and families will receive these things. And in at least one of the Gospels, I know it says, in this life and in eternal life. So there is a supplying in this life that God gives. And that daily bread, that is a promise. And so, to be sure, Paul speaks to the Philippians in that regard. And yes, absolutely looking forward to the eternal life that is to come, which God the Father gives in his glory. So then you get the amen of verse 20, but he's got a little bit more to say in the sermon. In verse 21 to 23, he really wraps things up. He has a few greetings, not as many as some epistles. And I don't know, there's probably nothing to make of it other than this is what he chose to do, that he doesn't greet more people by name. You know, we could have found out the Philippian jailer's name if he had told us. Maybe it's Epaphroditus. I don't know.
I don't know if you want to put that in a letter, though. That might have gotten him in trouble.
Maybe so. But we do. So again, sometimes it's easy to skip over things like this. He says, greet every saint. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And then this is an interesting thing, especially those of Caesar's household. So talk to us about some of the features of these last couple of verses.
Yeah, I mean, so after the glory and getting connected to the glory of God, which is in eternity, the saints, I mean, we're just about to have All Saints Day. We are saints because we are cleansed in that blood of Christ. So the saints there and the saints in Rome connected to the saints in Philippi, and we're all the great communion of saints. But why Caesar's household, especially those of Caesar's household? Was this a group that was of special interest to the Philippians? I guess so. This is, again, where we want to know more. Why won't you tell us more, Paul? Or was that coded language for something? We don't know. But we do know Philippi was a Roman colony. Caesar's household, likely not blood relatives of Nero, who was emperor at the time, but the household includes servants. So it could be people that are both slaves and freedmen who are servants who work for the emperor. One of my commentators thought that, you know, Paul has with his, he was, you brought up verse 19 where he's expecting to be heard. His case is he's expecting it to go his way. But since that time is coming, he's maybe having more connection with those servants who may be Christian, who may be from Philippi. That's all speculation, though. It's just an intriguing little phrase there.
Sure. Yeah. The fact that there are members of Caesar's household, though, even if it's not, you know, blood relatives of the emperor himself, just to see once again how the Lord has used Paul's imprisonment for the proclaiming of the gospel to some of the most important places in a secular sense. What a remarkable thing to see yet again. Another reason for joy. The epistle concludes with words that are very familiar. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Talk to us about that conclusion. Help us to wrap things up on this text, the epistle as a whole. We've got about 3 minutes here.
The Lord be with you.
and also with, you, with thy spirit. That's right, yeah, and with thy spirit.
So yeah, it's a, this is where that it's a common phrase, you know, in our liturgy. And it's a blessing that goes back and forth. And we're connected in blessing. We're connected in God's glory. We're connected in the sharing of the gospel and our partnership in the gospel. So yeah, it's a good liturgical way, worshipful way to end this epistle.
Yeah, absolutely. So help us to wrap things up on the epistle as a whole.
All right. Well, zooming out, looking at it's a short letter, could be read in one sitting. But you would be doing yourself a disservice, dear listener, if you did not take time to just pause and take it in chunks as you've done here in Sharper Iron. So you could see this letter. I mean, this is kind of simple, right? You got a missionary in the field. You got some material support being sent. There's money that's exchanged. There's a thank you that's sent back in return. But there's just so much more than just what's on the surface. And you can see that here in this short letter to the Philippians. I mean, look back at the deep, deep theology. Christ emptied himself when he came to us. You know, think of yourselves as servants. You know, don't think of anyone higher than anyone else, you know, but be a servant like Christ was a servant who emptied himself. Think of the real personal, think of all that we learn about Paul in chapter 3, about his background. Think about how he's pushing ahead, how he considers it all loss for the sake of Christ. You know, so that tells me this is much more than just a simple transaction. You know, things, here's the money, thank you. This is much deeper. This is partnership in the gospel, as Paul says in the beginning. It's a sharing of joys, but it's also a sharing of sorrows. The Philippians have seen both with the Apostle Paul. That's the root of their connection, the suffering and the glory. And yes, also they share in this sacrificial giving, Paul giving of himself, the Philippians giving their support. The Philippians gave of their treasure, and Epaphroditus gave his own self to help Paul run this race, as he says, to press on until the end. So in the everyday work of the church, I think we tend to take things for granted, the little things, but Paul reminds us that every dollar in the offering plate, every voice that sings one of the songs and hymns, every patient teacher who abides with a hyperactive child, every inspired preacher feeling the Holy Spirit, you know, the words, we're all connected to the love of Jesus and the glory of God. So since the time of the Reformation, I think we rightly emphasize that we are justified by God. We are saved by faith alone. There's nothing else we can add to it, nothing we could do to take away from it. But it's also good to look around at all the saints around us and all the people that make up a church and to realize that faith is never alone.
Yeah, and that with that faith, one of those things is never alone. It always has joy. The joy of this letter comes through time and time again. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Pastor Andy Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's been helping us today to study Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. Pastor Jago, thanks for being our guest today.
It was a great pleasure. Thank you very much.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Philippians 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Having finished now one of Paul's letters from prison, this joyful letter to the Philippians, we turn to another letter that he wrote from prison, the letter to the Colossians, which comes next canonically. We'll pick that up next week and next month. But thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.